So welcome, everyone. Welcome back. It's good to see you all. We'll turn to the book of Psalms, and that's where we started last week, and we gave an introduction to the book of Psalms, and as you see in your book there, we want to see today, we're going to go through the very first psalm, Psalm number one. And Psalm number one is very important and is kind of the introduction into this book of Psalms. And so hopefully the handout that you have in front of you will help you and help teach you some things. And I left some spots there for you to go over some notes and to if you need to add any notes as we go along. And hopefully you'll learn from, well, I learned a lot as I was studying through this, so hopefully we'll learn together. So before we begin, I was going to ask a couple questions. Did anyone find the psalm that was for Solomon? I mentioned it last week, and I said that we had there was a psalms, a lot of inscriptions. Some of them say a psalm of David, a psalm to the chief musician, all these different things. But one of them, I said, was a psalm for Solomon. Did anybody find that, or did anybody look that up? No one. All right, that was in Psalm 72. I might ask some review questions over the weeks so that you, hopefully I can make sure that you're at least pretending to listen or listening to some of those things. Amen. Psalm 72. All right, next one. This one might be a little bit better. What does Psalms mean? Did we say, or did anyone remember what does Psalms mean? Praise. I heard it. Yeah, praise songs. Psalms was praise songs. Correct. Next one. What is the central theme of Psalms? I said it actually on Sunday as well. I mentioned it during one of our services. Praise. Praise to God. And there's one section that there's an entire section of the Psalms that is about praise and praise to the Lord. And I call those the praise Psalms. And maybe one of these weeks we'll look at those. But praise to God is the central theme of the book of Psalms. All right. Next question. Other than David, who wrote the Psalms? Other than David, name somebody else that wrote the psalm or wrote a psalm. What's that? Moses, that was one we mentioned last week, correct? Anyone else have one? Moses was the one we talked about. So, Brother Frank? Solomon, that's correct. Anyone have another one? The sons of Korah, that's correct. I think those are the easy ones. There's another one, Hezekiah, I mentioned, Asaph, Heman, and Ethan. All right, these are all people that wrote Psalms. So very good. So there were five different, I mentioned this one time, it said the book of Psalms is a blank book. There were five different words that I used. Does anyone remember any one of those? It's a book, a book. A book. Anyone remember any of those? Poetry. It's a poetry book. That's correct. It's a song book. That's correct. Very good. So also, it's a praise book. It's a prayer book. We talked about that. It's a book of prayers, and it's also a devotional book. Now, another little bit of trivia that we'll add in there, all right? In the book of Matthew, when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, and it talks about when when Jesus was there with his disciples and they were having a meal, and again, he broke the bread and he took the cup, all these things that happened, we know, we read about it. In the end, at the very end of that passage, it says this, it says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives." All right. I don't know if you're like me, but when you read that, when I've read that, you know, you kind of wonder what hymn, what hymn was Jesus and his disciples singing? Well, as it turns out, there were certain psalms that were sung during different festivals. And normally, conventionally, during the Passover meal, which is what they were doing that night, they were having a Passover meal, they usually sang Psalm 136, and there's a group of psalms that are called the Hallel Psalms, and those are Psalm 113 through 118. And so normally what the Jewish people would do is they would sing these psalms as part of their Passover meal, and so it's very likely, it's very possible that the hymn, that the song that Jesus sung with his disciples were those psalms. So that's something kind of interesting I figured I'd throw in there for you. So as we approach our next lesson, we are reading Psalm number 1. And as I mentioned, the poetry of the Psalms is not poetry like you and I think of poetry, where words rhyme or like a song or something like that. But the way that the Psalms come out as poetry are through what's called parallel ideas. So we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, and hopefully we'll look at it. We'll look at these. There's just 6 verses to go through, so we'll read it. The Bible says this. Hopefully you're there in Psalm 1. The Bible says this. It said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the godly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So as we read this psalm, this is the first psalm that we'll look at. We, as I mentioned, the poetry means parallel ideas. So what two ideas are compared in this psalm? As you read, what would you say is compared? And what? The ungodly, and then the word that the Bible uses there is the blessed. So you're right, the blessed man. So you have a comparison between the blessed man and the ungodly. So those are two comparisons. That's correct. Then what else is compared? If you look at verse 6, what is compared there? The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. Very exactly. Those are two ideas that are parallel to each other, that they're comparing each other. But then you also have another ideas, and we'll see it here in verse number one. In verse 1, we have a parallel structure of words. They put the words together in a similar way. At first, it talks about walking in the counsel, and then who of the ungodly. And then, so you have another action. You have stand, and then stand where? In the way with who of sinners. And then you have, again, similar at the last one, action, sit, and then where? In the seat with who of the scornful. So you have parallel ideas there. So what I want us to see tonight in this psalm especially, is that our life is about choices. And we see that this book, and this especially this chapter, brings us the choice of one of two ways. And so that's really what we're going to study tonight. Is Psalm 1 is the two paths, the two ways that people can go. It's very black and white. It's very A or B. There's not in between in this chapter. It's a very direct instruction, and it's very much your life is either on this path or your life is on this path. And that decision depends on what you do with God's instruction. Now, the first word of this psalm is what? Blessed. 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 Almost every single commentator that I read about this chapter always draws attention to this word, because this word, when we understand the meaning of the word, it helps us to understand what the recipe is given here in this psalm. So blessed or blessed, this word means happy. And many times it is understood as an exclamation of saying, oh, what blessedness, or oh, what happiness. And when we see what's going on here, and when we see what continues, so many people look for happiness. The question that so many people ask, the thing that so many people desire, how can I be happy? I want to be happy. How can I be happy? So we're going to see that tonight. We're going to see two ways. And the first way we're going to see is, you're going to see it there. It should be in your notes. It's the way of the blessed man. The way of the blessed man. So when we look at this, first we see that the way of the blessed man, the first thing that we see is the people. The people that are around him. All right? The people that are around him. What does the Bible say there in verse 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The blessed man, the happy man, the one that's happy, has the right people that are around him. The right counsel. When we think of counsel, it's the right advice, the right instruction, the right help, the right counsel. Not the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what's interesting is that when you look at this passage, the first thing that is the first instruction that's given is a negative, meaning this is who you shouldn't be around. This is who you should avoid. See, it'd be a little bit different if we were saying if God would said to walk in the counsel of the godly. No, but instead God wanted to give an instruction, and he wanted to give a negative and saying, you don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, counsel is an important thing. It's important to ask advice and to seek advice. It's something that's very important. But where we look for that advice is very important to consider. So where do we look for advice? See, many times, especially now, there's so many places that are giving advice, so many things that are trying to take our attention, so many things that want to say, hey, you should do this or you should do that. And even in people that we communicate with, they want to explain to us what it is that we should do. And, you know, we really didn't ask them. It's important, you know, a few weeks ago, Pastor Derek was talking about one of the character traits, and he was talking about discernment. And discernment is very important, because it's a matter of looking at the information that's coming in, listening to the source and saying, okay, and evaluating and considering and discerning, how does this line up with what God wants me to do? How does this line up with especially what God has outlined in his word? And so we need to make sure that things that we do and that we are lining up with the scriptures, and it's important that our lives are filled with the scriptures so that we know how to discern that. So as we look at this, we see that we have to be careful of the counsel that we receive from those who do not fear God. Why? Well, I'm not saying that we need to completely disregard and not listen to people. However, let's look at what the scripture says. Even in the book of Psalms, let's turn over to Psalm 100. Just keep your finger here in Psalm 1 and turn to Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. What does it say, Brother Aaron?
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding has all that they do his commandments. His praise endures forever.
See, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a person should fear God. When a person fears God, that is where they begin to have a semblance or a certain amount of wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that they believe everything the same way we do. That doesn't mean that they're Christians. That doesn't mean that they're Bible believers. But just having the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I wanted you to think about some things. I've thought about this often. I was recently reading about the time that's known as the Renaissance. And you're talking about things that happened in like the 14th, 15th century. And there was this list of people that were considered geniuses of the Renaissance. Now, I'll read off some of the names. You'll be familiar with them. Leonardo da Vinci, Galileo, Copernicus, John Milton, William Shakespeare, Michelangelo, Raphael. These are all people that were part of the Renaissance that made huge contributions, whether it be to art or whether it be to invention, to science, especially someone like Copernicus or like Galileo. And you see these people, but there's also some people on this list. There's a man named William Tyndale, who was one of the geniuses of the New Testament. William Tyndale translated the New Testament into English. You have this man, Desiderius Erasmus, who was better known as Erasmus, who translated the New Testament from its original languages, and he made a Greek New Testament that he put together. And he was one of these brilliant people during the Renaissance. Now, I'm not saying that these people were strong Bible believers, and perhaps they had different religious views, but many of these people did not believe that religion and science were apart. And that's really what I'm trying to get to, is that in the Renaissance, it was these advancements in science, in art, in so many areas of the world and things that were going on. And these people weren't people that were completely against God. Their worldview began with at least a foundation of what God and a belief in God. And again, I'm not saying that they had everything, you know, lined up, but they had a fear of God. They believed in God. And that, as the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. So what we need to make sure is that as we look at the counsel of the ungodly, those that are against God should not shape our worldview. We have to make sure that we're taking in the right information. Now, as we mentioned, we can listen, we can discern, but our worldview should begin with God. And the advice that we get, and if we're going to get godly counsel, it needs to begin with those that at least have a perspective and view things from the fear of God. So we have the right counsel, but we also have to have the right company. The people around the blessed man have to have the right company. He's not going to stand in the way of sinners. Because you see, just walking by those who are ungodly is going to be able to draw us to where we are standing with those that are sinning. We're standing with those that are doing wrong. We're standing with those that are going against God's plan. But we also need to have the right actions. That we're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, when we look at the Bible, the scornful person is the person that is against God. They're a person that another word that is used is a mock. It helps us to understand what it means to be a scorner. These are the people that are against God, that are making fun of God, that are that have no fear of God. And the Bible says that we shouldn't sit in the seat of the scornful, that we shouldn't be spending time with these people, because closer and closer we're going to be getting to these people who are against God. And so we don't want any part of that. But what are we talking about? We're talking about happiness. Happiness comes from being away from those who are doing wrong. See, there's people that are against God, that live for themselves, that are going to do what they want to do, that are just live for their flesh and live for pleasing their flesh and for doing what they think is, you know, that's just what I'm going to do today. Those are people, that's not where we're going to find happiness. Happiness isn't about just satisfying your flesh, satisfying your own lusts. Now, there's some of those people that are fun to be around. And some of those people that maybe you laugh at their jokes, or maybe, you know, they say things that maybe you think, but that you wouldn't dare to say yourself. But what it comes down to is that that's not where true happiness is coming from. So we look at this and we see that the there's certain people that are around the blessed man, but I want us to see next the passion of the blessed man. This is in verse 2. The passion of the blessed man, the Bible says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight means his desire, his pleasure, the thing that he longs for. So, as we look out at people around us, what is it that we see people delight in? They delight in themselves. All right? What else do people delight in? Sports? I had that on my list, Miss Mary. Thank you. Sandra? Fancy jewelry, expensive things, expensive cars, they delight in those things. Perhaps they delight in sports, in games, in entertainment. Some people delight in politics. And they spend so much time and they're just passionate about politics. Some people delight in music. And a song, and maybe music that they like. And here's what it comes down to. The thing that I enjoy, the thing that pleases me, are my kids. But if my delight is more in my kids than it is in the Bible, then the Bible says that I won't be happy. And it could be something that's not bad. But it could be something that, as Brother Frank was saying, people just indulge in themselves. Some people delight in food. Some people delight in drinking. Some people delight in gambling. There's so many different things that people delight in. So what is it that we're supposed to delight in? What is it supposed to be that we have a passion for? According to this verse, the blessed man, the happy man, has a passion for the Word of God. His delight is on his mind. We see here he says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. It's something that is on his mind. It's something that he's thinking about. It's something that he's pondering. And it goes back to what we delight in. What consumes our thoughts? What consumes the things that we think about throughout the day? That as we go about, as we're driving to work, or as we're going about a project, or as we're doing something at home, what is it that's consuming our thoughts? See, the happy man is meditating, is thinking about God's word. His delight is also a way of life. It's something that's day and night. It's something. Now, it doesn't mean that he's doing this 24 hours a day, but it's something that's on his mind constantly. Now, again, I'm not saying that we have to think about the Bible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but we would be doing a lot better. We would be more happy if we had more of the Bible on our mind. And I say that from personal, I'm telling on myself. I'm not trying to point at anybody and say that I wouldn't be telling myself. There are so many things that consume my mind and things that go on, whether it be a project or something that I have to do or something that I need to work on. I am so task-oriented. I don't know how many of you are like that. But I am very task-oriented, and I go down a list in my mind. I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. When I'm done with this, I got to do this. So what consumes our thoughts? So we also have to take note here. I think it's important to point out that as we look at this chapter, just these first couple verses, there's two things that are part of this recipe to be happy. And it's who we are around, and what we give our time to, what we allow ourselves to think about. And those are two very important things that are involved directly in how happy that we're going to be. So I want us to think about that. But we see the people. Then we saw the passion of the blessed man. Now I want you to see the production of the blessed man. What comes out? What does the blessed man produce? See, a happy man or woman, a happy person, is going to produce what the Bible says here, fruit. He is going to be like a tree, the Bible says in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, when we see about a tree, we see this word or we see this description of a tree, it gives us the idea of being stable, something that is stable, something that is rooted, something that has its roots in the ground and is not going to fall. Now, we also see planted by the rivers. That's very important because what does a tree need to grow? It needs water. And as it has water, it needs water to feed into its root structure because what's going on? See, we can look at a tree on the outside, but that's not the important part. What the important part is the root, is what's holding that tree to the ground. And what we see here is that this tree is planted by the rivers of water. So it's telling us that it has water. It's going to be a healthy tree. It's going to be a strong tree. And so the idea here is that when you're taking care of your life as a tree, make sure that you're taking care of making sure there's water and that the roots are strong. Now the roots are what other people don't see. We don't go around and look at a tree. If you see the roots of a tree, you're running into some problems. And we need to make sure that the roots are what are strong. The roots are what are taken care of. Because the roots provide strength. The roots are the life to that tree. But we also see, not only is he a tree that's stable, that's planted by the rivers of water, but this tree also brings forth fruit. So that's a great thing. It brings forth fruit. The Bible has a lot to say about fruit. And we just talked not too long ago about the fruit of the Spirit. And we can take some time and say, hey, if you're happy, if you're blessed, if you're following what God wants you to do, you're going to have this fruit of the Spirit, this love, this joy, this peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things are the fruit that are coming out of our lives. That's going to be growing from the tree that our lives is. But also, we'll see fruit and being able to multiply. Meaning that we'll be able to multiply ourselves. Sharing the word of God with someone to help them to see their need. To help them to be able to grow. To help them to be able to plant themselves by that river. Fruit and multiplication. Now also, what else does it say? It says, his leaf also shall not wither. Now this is a hard time of year because we're soon going to start seeing the trees that are going to wither. Now that doesn't mean that they're dead. I remember hearing Miss Rose. She used to come with us to church. She used to be our neighbor. And when she first moved from Jamaica, she came up here and they went to New Jersey. Her son was there in New Jersey and he picked her up at the airport. And as they were driving home, it was about November time, and they were driving home and she was just like, what happened to all the trees? They died. And she was so concerned that all these trees were dead. And he was like, "No, don't worry about them. They'll come back in the spring." But when we look at this tree, we like to see those trees that are green, that are vibrant. And this is something that we see from the outside, that we can see and look at and say, "Man, that's a healthy tree. It has nice, beautiful colors, beautiful green, vibrant green." And that's what the idea here. And then, "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." What's neat is that there's not a lot of limits on this. The person that's happy, the person who's delighting in God and in his word, and the person who's being careful with the people that are around them, that's a person that's happy. And it says whatsoever. That's very general. Whatever he's do is going to prosper. Now, a lot of us will see prosperity differently, but all of us want the decisions that we make or the things that we do, we want them to go well. And we're not talking about, you know, the prosperity gospel and that everything is going to be fine. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about is that the Bible's telling us that if our life is planted that way, that we will prosper. And then if you just skip over a couple verses, we're going to go to verse 6. And then we see, lastly here, the path of the blessed man. The path of the blessed man. The Bible says there, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." That doesn't just mean that God, it says the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That doesn't mean that it's just that he knows about it. But what it means is that God is familiar with it. Is that he's constantly looking on the way of the righteous. He's thinking about it and considering it. And something that he is watching over us on the way of the righteous. That's a pretty neat thought to consider. So we have the way of the blessed man, the way of the one that we would call happy. But then we're going to see next, we're going to talk about the way of the ungodly. The way of the ungodly. First, we see the difference in the ungodly. That first verse there in verse number 4, the first phrase says, "The ungodly are not so." So here at the end of verses 1 through 3, we just started talking about that. We just finished talking about the happy man and the blessed man. And then right in the beginning of verse 4, it says, "The ungodly are not so." The ungodly are not going to be this way. This isn't going to be what the ungodly are like. So what does that tell us? It tells us that they're not blessed. They're not happy. The ungodly are not fruitful. The ungodly are not like a tree. They're not stable. And the ungodly do not prosper. Now, this is something that is over and over and over found in the Psalms. Because even David asks himself the question, why does it seem that the wicked are prospering? And we see that in a few of the Psalms that he's talking to God about this. And maybe that'll be something that we end up looking at over the next few weeks. But it's an important thing to consider. But we're going to see here as we look at this, ultimately, the road, the way of the ungodly is a way to destruction. And we see that very clearly. So we see the difference very clearly. The ungodly are not so, but let's keep going through. Then we see the emptiness of the ungodly. See, the emptiness here, it says they're like chaff. Now, when the Bible's talking about chaff, there's other places in the Bible that talk about separating the wheat and the chaff. There's different parts to the wheat. And you separate them because, is the chaff useful? Is the chaff needed? Is the chaff productive? No, it's waste. It's trash. It's not useful at all. And the ungodly, the way they live their life, it's like chaff. It's useless. And we also see, but then it goes on and it says, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. See, the ungodly, the wind carries them away. There's no goal. There's no aim, there's no drive. They're just driven by the wind. And there's nothing productive about the chaff. There's an emptiness to the life of the ungodly. Then we see next the judgment of the ungodly. Now here's an interesting phrase. It says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. All right, so what does that mean? That phrase is a little bit tricky, but let's look at it. If a person were to stand in the judgment, that means that once they were done with the judgment, they would be standing high and they would be on top. So in essence, what they're saying is that when the verdict is read, they're going to come out on top. That's the idea of standing in the judgment. And so what we see here is that the Bible says that the ungodly will not stand, shall not stand in the judgment. They're not going to stand. Understand that they're not going to make it through without charge. They're going to have something that they're going to have to account for, that they will be, that the verdict is going to be out for them. And so that's why it's important for us as Christians and as Bible believers to extend that, to be fruitful, to try to be fruitful, to try to sow the seed and to try to reach people and to try to witness to them. And you know what? There's so many times where we knock on a door and we talk to someone and they don't want to listen and they don't want to listen. And you know what? I was telling some of the folks that go out visiting, there was a story of a lady that's at a church out in California who she's a faithful church member. But she said, these people came to my door 6 times over the course of several years. And I always said no, thank you. I always rejected it. And it wasn't until after the 6th time that I decided, you know what, maybe I'll go. And now she's in the church, she's faithful, she got saved, she got baptized, and so praise the Lord. And so it's important for us to continue to plug away. And you know what, a person might not listen or might not hear the first time, but that doesn't mean that we completely, think about it this way. How many times did you have to hear the gospel to be converted? I may have heard the gospel thousands of times. I was 26 years old, I believe, when I got saved. So how many times did I hear the gospel growing up in church as a kid? How many times did I hear the gospel over and over throughout my life? Hundreds, maybe thousands of times. And it wasn't until that one point where I realized, man, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. It's me. And it's amazing, just, and we got to continue to plug away at that even these people will be judged. These people will have to give an account for what they've done. And the judgment of the ungodly is real, and it's going to be very much evident for them. They're not going to be guiltless. They're going to make sure that they're going to be judged. Then we see the exclusion of the ungodly. In this verse, it also says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly are not going to be with the righteous. They're not going to be with the ones that have prospered. And finally, as we look at this, I want us to see the destruction of the ungodly. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What they built will not last. It's kind of like this. It's like if you go to the beach and you have sand there, as you get closer, see, Brother Frank spent a lot of time there in Ocean City and all the beaches of the Atlantic Ocean. I've spent time on the beaches of the Pacific Ocean. But if you go to the sand and, you know there's some part where it's just, you can walk through it, but then there's some part where it's kind of wet, all right, where the waves are coming in. And you know what? You can start writing on there. You can write something. You can draw a picture. And you can make something nice right there. And as soon as those waves come in, it's just going to wash that away. And the same thing is true about the way of the ungodly. They can build something up. They can do something. They can produce something, build something. But when that water comes through, it's just going to wash it away. It's going to wash it away. Anything that we build in this life is going to be temporary. What's important is what we accomplish or what we build for eternity. So here we find the opening statement of this book. Two paths are compared. We have a choice. You see, God is not going to force us either way. It's a decision that we have to make. God is not going to make us delight in what we should. He gave us the choice of what we should delight in. He gave us the choice on what we should think about and what we should meditate about. He gave us a choice about who to walk or stand or sit with. And that choice is up to us. Now, the choice is either going to result in blessedness. The result could be happiness. But that choice is up to you. How badly do you want a happy, prosperous, blessed life? And if that's what you desire, are you willing to do what God says to do? What is it that you delight in? What is it that I delight in? All right, let's close. Father, we do love you and we thank you for the day. And Lord, I just pray that this week, Lord, that you would help us to think about the things that we delight in. And Father, that you would help us to Lord, delight more in your word. And Lord, I know that even me as Lord, I struggle with that, Father, and I can put in my time to read the scriptures, Father, but I just pray that you would help me to have and to grow the delight in your word and to hunger after it, to seek after it, Lord. And Lord, that your people here would be a people that delight in your word. And Father, we'll thank you for it. Lord, we ask for your blessing and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.